There was that occasion we read of in Capernaum, in which it was noised abroad that the Lord was in the house. That, of course, was the time when the four friends were to carry the sick of a palsy into the very presence of the Master. That was the day when the sick of a palsy was to be healed. And he was to leave that house not only healed from his sickness, but he was to go home with his sins forgiven. And oh, that the same might be said of one in this meeting, that it might be noised abroad that the Lord was in the house, that you, dear soul, who have come into this house of God with all your sickness, that tonight you might see Christ, and you might know the Master's touch. For when we come into this chapter of 10 of Acts of the Apostles, we're brought to another house. It was the house of Cornelius. And while there is no letting down through a roof, as of course was the case with the sick of a palsy, yet I want you to see that it was upon the rooftop that God was to teach Peter a lesson. For God was to show him that he was to go to Caesarea and he was to go to the house of this man Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And he was to do so in order that he might preach the gospel. You look at the words of verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And you'll see in the following words of how he has a vision. And that vision is of the great sheet been lowered from heaven with all the beasts of the earth upon it. And the command is given in verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you see how Peter, he seeks to stand back from that. And he says in verse 14, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Here's something that the Lord had to teach him. And you'll see he was to show him three times over. Verse 16, the vessel was received up again into heaven. And the Lord was to teach Peter that he was also to go to the Gentile peoples. And so in obedience, Peter went with the men who were standing at the gate, who had come for him, and they brought him to this house, and where he was to find Cornelius. And Cornelius was to welcome him in to the house, and he was to show him a good congregation of people. You look at the words of verse 33, you'll see what I mean by that. Immediately, therefore I sent to thee, thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They were there. They were punctual. They were ready in the house waiting for the preacher. They were there with one purpose in mind, and that was to hear all things concerning God. They had a reverent spirit about them. For they were conscious that they were before God, and they also had the preacher in the right perspective. For they had come not to be taken up with the preacher, not with a man, but to hear what God commanded him to speak. They desired that he might speak the whole counsel of God. Now I put it to you, that's a good congregation. They were in the right spirit. It is with such a gathering before him that Peter is found to be opening his mouth. What did they need to hear? What was his message? They knew certain things, of course, about the Lord, his anointing of God, his work on earth. They had heard of his death on the cross, his resurrection the third day. Peter brings these things out. You know, he sums up the message with the application. I want to draw your attention to this evening in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. A message for the Gentile people. I want you to consider first of all with me tonight the subject of the scriptures. The opening of the verse details that Peter was directing their thoughts back to the Old Testament. To him give all the prophets witness. In other words, the one of whom he is preaching about, and the one whom he was bringing before this congregation of people, was no new message. The Old Testament prophets of whom they had been familiar of or with, they had the Old Testament scriptures, they spoke of this same person. To whom did they bear witness? To whom did he uplift before them? It was Christ. It was to him that the prophets bear witness. The one who was raised from the dead. The one who was seen after his resurrection. The one who commanded the apostles to go forth and to preach unto the people. And to be bear witness like the Old Testament prophets were of old. That he was the one chosen of God to be the judge of all the earth. You'll see that in verse 43. This was the Messiah who had been promised to come. In considering the Old Testament prophets, how they spoke of Christ, then we must understand that not only was there a witness that of a promise, but it was also prophetic. They witnessed in their day that Christ should come as the only Savior to this world. It was a prophetic message. It had already not happened from the Old Testament perspective. They looked with certainty down through the corridors of time and they saw that one sent of God as the Messiah and one who in obedience would not only be born in Bethlehem's manger but also one day he would ascend Golgotha's brow and there he would die on the cross of Calvary. Think of the message of Christ's coming that was heard in the Garden of Eden. For God said to the serpent in Genesis 3, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It was promised in the book of Moses that one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And as we now look back to the cross of Calvary, what do you see by the eye of faith? But there Christ bruising the head of the old serpent, the devil himself. His head was crushed. For that is why Christ came. We know from 1 John 3 and 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Why was he manifested? That he might destroy the works of the devil. The message of the Old Testament prophets bore witness of was the same message and the same person that those gathered in Cornelius' house were to hear of. It was the same Christ. Did you notice in those opening words that this witness of theirs is all-inclusive? To him give all the prophets witness. Not just some of them. But indeed, they all speak of Christ. I'm alarmed when I hear of the modernists today and they don't like to preach from the Old Testament. They nearly write it off as being irrelevant to this day and age. But of course, the two are together. The Old Testament and the New Testament. If you hadn't the New Testament, you wouldn't have known, by the way, that Lot was a saved man, that he was a righteous soul. And vice versa, there are things in the New Testament, and the Old Testament throws light upon what it actually means. You can't take up a book in the Old Testament and not see or find Christ in it. I believe it was John Calvin, if I'm not mistaken, who sought to find Christ in every page of the Scriptures. That is the only message that Peter could bring to these people. That's the only message that is sounded forth in this church, and we make no apology for it, for it is the only message worth preaching. It's the only message worth preaching. You take Christ out of the message, or you have a preacher who doesn't get the congregation to the cross, and there's nothing left, there's nothing for their souls. We must preach Christ, for in him is found the needs of all men and women and young people. And this is the one of whom Peter uplifted before this crowd in the house of Cornelius. All the prophets bore witness of Christ. If you ever want proof of that, then come with me and consider the message that the two disciples were to hear from the risen Christ as they walked by the way, as they walked the Emmaus Road that resurrection day. Luke chapter 24. You'll find it in the words of verse 25. And he said unto them, this is the stranger that it drew alongside. They didn't realize it was Christ. They didn't know it was him who drew near in their sorrow. And it says there, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe of all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They didn't know that this was the risen Lord. They didn't know what had happened to their friend, the Savior whom they saw nailed on that cross, whose tomb was now empty. But this was the resurrected Savior. And in the midst of their sorrow, the Lord was to draw near and walk with them. He was to go along that road. He was to give them a powerful message. When we read there in verse 27, that the Lord began at Moses. And that, of course, is a term which speaks of the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. He began there. I wonder that day, did he tell them of how Adam and Eve and how God provided a covering for them after they had sinned? Oh, they sought to hide themselves behind the trees. They sought to cover their nakedness with the works of their hands, but it was not sufficient. And the Lord God was to take that animal, and that animal was to be slain. Its blood was to be shed, and by the skins of that animal, he clothed Adam and Eve. I wonder, did he speak of that? I wonder, did the Savior speak to them of that time where Abraham was to have the ram offered in the stead of his only son Isaac upon Mount Moriah? What a glorious picture of what Christ would do upon Mount Calvary one day. It's summed up for us in Romans chapter 8. God spared not his son. Oh, Abraham's son was spared, for God showed him a ram. God provided himself a ram. That ram was offered in the stead of Isaac, in Isaac's place. Isaac was spared, but God spared not his son, but he delivered him up for us all. I wonder, did those two in the road to Emmaus hear of that? He spoke to them. He began at Moses. He spoke of himself in the prophets. Did he remind them of what Isaiah had said about the sufferings of the man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief? With prophetic accuracy, he spoke of him being led as a lamb to the slaughter. He spoke of him justifying many through his death and being numbered with the transgressors. And oh, matter, woman, young person, tonight, look back to the cross. And what do you see but the Lamb of God hanging there? And he is so between two thieves. He's hanging in between the transgressors. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. He showed them the things concerning himself in the Moses, the books of Moses, in all the prophets, in all the scriptures. That's the threefold definition of the Hebrew Bible. He showed them all the things of the scriptures, the things concerning him. Did he mention to them of the words of the Psalms which can only speak of Christ? Of Psalm 22, the Psalm of the cross, the cries from the cross. Of Psalm 23, as the shepherd of the sheep, and so forth and so on. I don't know what the full content of the Savior's message was that day. But I do know this. I know that the disciples' response was, did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. I know this, that all the prophets bear witness of him, of Christ, who is the only Savior, and who one day will be the only judge of all the earth. That was the one that Peter brought to this congregation. And that's all my business tonight, to bring Christ to your heart. That's all my business. Let me ask you this evening, do you know him as your Savior? Or Are you going on in life in danger of one day meeting him as judge? One who will judge you for your sin. Is he your Savior tonight? Can you bear witness of him? What he has done for a sinner like you at the cross. Let me show you secondly here the way of salvation. For having mentioned Christ, what was it that Peter, in agreement with the prophets of old, was to bring to these people? Why did he mention the Savior? I suggest to you that was because he showed to them, he taught to them the way of God's salvation for lost and sinful mankind. How can you be saved tonight? You have the answer before you in the very text of Scripture. You'll notice the way of salvation is an exclusive way. By the very fact of me saying that tonight, that is something that is not politically correct in our society. We're supposed to be in a multicultural society, in a multi-faith society. But I want to tell you, men and women, on the authority of God's Word, there is only one way of salvation. Only one way, at the exclusion of every other. There are not many ways to God. There are not many ways to heaven. There is but one way. And the religious world would seek to try to tell us that we can go this way and that way. There is only one way. And my verse speaks about it. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name. That's it. Through his name. It can only speak of the power that is found in the name of Christ. God have highly exalted him. He has given him a name that is above every other name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee one day shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is the only name wherein salvation is to be found. You can't find salvation in Allah. You can't find salvation in Buddha. You can't find salvation in the false religionists of this world. There is only one way of salvation. It was Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he was to preach on the name of Christ to the people. And the power of God's Spirit was poured out. And 3,000 souls were added unto the church. Added unto those already in the church. And following the day of Pentecost, he was to see the lame man begging for alms outside the temple gate, raised by the name of Christ. He was to say to the people, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the Lord himself who said those words, not a preacher. It's the Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that confirms to us what this verse is teaching tonight. That there's only one way to God. There's only one means by which a sinner can be saved from their sins and be made ready for heaven. And it is not through the name of a church. And it is not through a denomination. And it is not by church attendance. And it's not by the waters of baptism or confirmation or whatever else that you may bring up before the preacher. And it's not by doing one's best. There are good people, religious people in Garva tonight, but they're on the way to hell. Because they have not sought God's salvation through the only name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter brought to these people, it is through the powerful name of Christ that you too can only be saved. But while there is exclusively only one way to God, I want you to see that the saving message of God's salvation is extended to all who will hear. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever. There's only but one narrow gate which leadeth unto life eternal. But you see, the call goes out for the whosoever will come. Peter was now standing in a Gentile house. He's preaching to a Gentile congregation. That's what you are, by the way, tonight. Don't think any of you are Jews. You might be similar to them with the handling of money, maybe, but you're not Jew by nature. You're a Gentile, as I am. Here's Peter, and he's standing in a Gentile house before a Gentile congregation, and he's preaching the same message of God's salvation as he did to the Jews beforehand. The same Lord is over all. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You turn over to Romans chapter 3 and you'll see it brought out. Look at the words of verse 22, for example. And he's speaking here and he says, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Look, for there is no difference. There's no difference. And he's speaking here to the Jew, Paul is, that is. And he's saying to them that you've been blessed above all, you've been given the law of God and so forth. But there's no difference. You still need Christ. There's no difference, verse 23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Can I personalize it tonight? It's for the one who is brought up in a Christian home, as well as for the soul who has never heard the need of God's salvation. It's for the whosoever. And you know that word whosoever is a wonderful, expansive word. A word that is found, you'll know of course, in many of the well-known gospel texts. Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I put it to you in this meeting, if you're not saved and you've never come to a knowledge of sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, then the whosoever applies to your heart. What does the whosoever need to do in order to be saved? Look at the verse. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him. Believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus to the saving of your soul. And let me fully explain that, because I'm not in the business of easy believism tonight, as many are in this land. It means having done with depending upon self, depending upon church, depending upon the sacraments or good works. It means simply placing your faith, of course, saving faith as a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's not something that you can work up yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's simply placing your faith in what Christ has done and upon his merit. That means being sorry for your sin. That means turning, that's called repentance in theological terms, and turning to Christ alone to save your soul and to pardon you as the only Savior. You stake your all upon him. You stake your life. You stake your death. You stake your eternity in Christ. It is the same message that the Philippian jailer was to hear that night from Paul. When he cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the reply was given, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I tell you, men and women, this evening, the message of the gospel, the way of salvation, it couldn't be any simpler. It is by believing. You're sitting tonight in a Protestant Reformed church, and you ought to thank God for that. For there are many countless numbers of souls in this land, and the prelate is telling them they must work for their salvation, and they must give for their salvation, and they must do this, that, and the other, if they've any hope ever of being in heaven one day. But it's simply by believing. There's many whosoevers in this meeting. But I wonder, is there a whosoever believeth? You put your faith in Christ alone, and God is speaking and striving with you by His Spirit tonight. You put your faith in Christ alone and know the way of salvation, which will last for time. Praise God for all eternity. Why is it so simple? Well, thirdly, I want to show you why. I want you to consider with me the work of the Savior. You see, there might be those who will doubt that that is all that a sinner has to do in order to find eternal life and to be saved. My friend, that is so because the Lord Jesus Christ has done the work. That is so because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price, so that you, as a guilty soul, might be redeemed and might be saved. The price was high. It was at Calvary that the Savior was to lay down His life so that He might pardon sinners. And if any are ever to be saved from their sin, then there needed to be another who would pardon them. That other is whom Peter preached to these people. That other is whom the Old Testament prophets bore witness of, and to whom we bring before you this evening. That other was the Lord Jesus Christ. For there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. There on the cross He was to pay the punishment for our sin. Peter, in his little epistle, he bears emphasis to that. He says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I tell you tonight on the authority of God's Word that the work has been done. He finished the work by dying on the cross. The price has been paid for the punishment for our sins. And that was the highest price that this world has ever seen. For it meant the giving of Himself. It meant the giving and the shedding of His own precious atoning blood. For without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission. And all because of Christ, and all because of the work of purchasing redemption and our salvation for His own people on the cross. Then, sinner, you have the promise of eternal life, or you can have it tonight. You repent. Seek the Lord in mercy for your soul. Look at my text. "To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." I draw your attention to a word there which is used more so in relation to those who are cancer sufferers. For when they have known a stay of the deadly growth, when its effects are no longer seen to be advancing, and there is a hope that they are cured, then they are said to be in remission. Dear soul, without Christ, you have a far worse disease tonight than any cancer. It's called sin. And the longer it is left unchecked and unpardoned, then the greater will be its hold and its spread upon you. And the longer that your sin is not dealt with, then the greater is the danger that you'll die in it and you'll go to a lost sinner's hell. And Christ will say, "Where I am, there you cannot come. For nothing that defileth shall ever enter in to God's heaven." I put it to you that for one who had cancer, they were to see me hold aloft a cure tonight, and I said to them, "It was for the whosoever believeth." Then I suspect that each one would come forward. Each one would take it. This evening I've sought to hold before you the one and the only one who can cure you of that damning disease called sin. It is for the whosoever will come and that believeth. Christ is being freely offered to you in the gospel. And the promise is in believing that you shall receive remission for your sin. In other words, and it gives the sense, they'll be blotted out. They'll be removed. They'll never be led to your charge again.
Why? Because there on the cross, Christ bore them in His own body. He paid the penalty for them.
Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. All because of Christ, and you will have the promise and that assurance of eternal life. These promises are not from a preacher, but they are from God. For He said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He said, in Christ I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. There's no half salvation with the Lord. There's no saved and lost nonsense in the book. When Christ died on the cross to purchase the salvation of His people, He purchased it fully. He purchased a salvation that will bring us from here right into the glories of His heaven. The believer tonight in Christ is assured of heaven as if they're already there. That's the promises of the gospel. You can know tonight that you have forgiveness of sins and you have eternal life. But oh dear friend, you must come to Christ. You must believe in Him to the saving of your soul. Is there a whosoever will come? Is there one who desires remission of their sin to have them removed? And may the Spirit come in convicting power and draw you just now. Draw you to that wounded side. Tonight that you would know remission of sins. You're by Path Meadow tonight. Why not come back to the Lord? Why not return unto your first love? Know again the joy you once had that welled up in your breast. Joy in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Come back to the Lord tonight. May God bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.